Acts 5:29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Indeed, Lord, just as we are, just as I am, we come before you, Lord. So this hour, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our eyes, our hearts, our ears. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, and help us to understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to live our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're there to ask Noah today and say, "Hey, Noah," or "Hey, good fella, how about rain?" Have you seen a rain? And Noah would probably reply and say, "Yes, one time. That's enough." Rain came down on Noah and his family and the land, and it lasted for 40 days. 40 days. And Noah spent, and his family, all together, eight of them, spent an entire year in a barn, floating on the water, or an ark, or a boat, a ship. For one entire year with stinking animals. I mean, animals, farmers are here, some farmers here, and animals are cute and adorable, but you know, you imagine all sorts of animals there, I mean, for floating on the water for one whole year. Now, we have to ask this question, and as so many people have asked in the world, and some professed Christians, as well as the world today out there, and say, when you hear a story like this, like the flood, like Noah, the story just was told by God in the Genesis, and we ask this question, is this story really true? Is this story really happened? The flood that could, God, a loving God, a merciful God, a God who created the heavens and the earth, could God really do such a thing that he would destroy the whole earth but save only eight people? Could God really do that? And so we could say, well, that's just like many people do in the world today, say, well, that's just another myth, that's just another folklore, or whatever you call it, those tales, and this is just an illustration to prove it, and all yada yada, whatever the word you call it, the term that you use, and you say, well, this may not be true, it's just another lesson point of view. Well, I'm here to tell you that this story is true. It's not because I am, the traditional leaning pastors, and then the way to translate this particularly passage in the way that in a literary form, I don't even want to go in that direction, but rather to say that the flood, the story like the flood, the creation, Adam and Eve, and the story about Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Rachel, and then you go on down the lane and you go to the story of Joseph and Moses, and the story like that are real because not only it was mentioned in Genesis, can I say to this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself quoted about these stories being real. Okay? So the point Jesus said in the gospel in Matthew and Luke, the flood came and destroyed everything. Jesus quoted that. Not only Jesus quoted that, the apostle like Peter mentioned that and even used a story like this that to help us rooted ourselves in the promise of God of his judgment as well as his deliverance, the incredible hope and promise for those who believe in the Son of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, that indeed we will be delivered, we will be rescued, we will be redeemed, we are redeemed, that we will be rescued forever from all judgments, all dangers, all trials, ultimately by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the very fact that is real today, That we are able to sit here today and in rejoicing in the Lord and singing song about being able to trust in the Lord and then being able to say, just as I am, I come to the Lord, and singing song in joy and hope. The very fact that we can say we believe in God itself is a proof that God has delivered us. Amen? God has rescued us. God has redeemed us from fears, from judgment, from punishment, from condemnation. Hallelujah. All of us have been set what? Set free, forgiven. So all those promises are real in the Old Testament. I mentioned about those who place their trust in Jesus Christ will be delivered, will be spared, and will be forgiven. And also it's true that through the Old Testament, New Testament, there are promises of being filled, promises all around in Old Testament, New Testament. For those who reject the Son of God will be judged, not by us, but by God. So the Bible, the scriptures, both Old Testament, New Testament, all the events in our human history, and all the things that happen in the world, has been given in a sense that this is all a part of God's plan, both the judgment and also the deliverance from that judgment. So the story, the pattern is this. God judges. God will judge the earth. God will judge people. It's also true. Well, God will judge, and God judged, and God will judge. The other side is that God will rescue. Amen? God will redeem. God will save his people. Hallelujah. How incredible, how assuring, how wonderful it is to know that as God judged the world, God judged people, he will bring salvation. He will bring hope and peace and joy and life to all who believe. This is not my word, people. This is the word of the Lord, the word of God. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So what happened in Noah's day was that this is about the time in which we hear about human history from Adam and Eve to over 1,000 years, to be specific, over 1,600 years past the creation. And when it comes to Noah's point, that the earth was filled with billions and billions of population. Okay, the whole earth was filled with people. And well, God intended it to be good, and he would call it good because of the fall, because of sins, and because of human disobedience to the will of God. As the scripture said, the earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt, and that every intention of the hearts of man was evil, and God was sorry. God was upset. God was upset that he created them. So he decided to wipe them all out. Now, you say, Pastor Joseph, that's not a comforting message on your last sermon here, WPC. Now, the story doesn't end there, does it? Yes, God could not stand. I mean, he could not stand the sin of human being, the world. So he said to Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the world with water. Now, when God said that to Noah, Noah at that point had not seen a rain from the sky. And not only that, God told specifically to Noah and say, Noah, so I'm going to bring rain, I'm going to flood the earth with water, so you need to build an ark. Now, Noah wasn't a shipbuilder, and he wasn't an engineer, a civil engineer, or so he didn't go to any school to be trained as a shipbuilder. Most likely that he was a farmer. So imagine that God asked this very man, a person, the least qualified person, to build an ark, a boat, a big boat, a huge boat that is as long as a 1.5 foot football size long, and 45 feet wide, and 45 feet wide and about 7 stories high up, right? A huge ship, a huge boat. And God gave him assignment. So I don't know how long Noah took or what speed he worked to finish that boat. But when God told Noah and when he actually caused the earth to rain, when he brought the rain on the earth, since he said to Noah that he's going to destroy the earth with water, and the water actually came, the rain actually came, was over 120 years. Can you imagine that? There, God gave you assignment, God gave you a role, and Noah, according to scripture, he was called a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness, because God found Noah to be a righteous man. Not because Noah was perfect. Later on we will learn and we will study, if you read throughout Genesis chapter 9 and 10 and going forward, that Noah was a sinful man just like us. But for some reason, Noah found favor with the Lord because Noah was faithful to God and be willing to do whatever God asked him to do. And obviously it was the proof that God told him to build a ship, and Noah did it. Noah obeyed God. And the scripture that Sue just read this morning and said, Noah did everything God had commanded. Now, this righteous man preaching over 120 years a message of righteousness and seeing no one came to the Lord. Seeing no one came to... can you imagine the measurement of success? I mean, think about growth. Think about a wonderful way to announce how wonderful success of this ministry of building a boat is. I mean, Noah could not brag a thing because he's been preaching for 120 years. His message was, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, but faithfully building a boat. Now, the point is that Noah finished the boat. And Noah got into the boat, the ark, with his family, along with the animals. And so when we're told a story like this is not real, we have to ask a question. Well, where do they get their facts? Why do they say these kind of stories not real? We have to ask those questions. Because God causes these stories to happen. And that there's proof, whether it be you want to look at theologically and genealogy and historically, all accounts that happened through the flood and through the proof of these stories and all that happened since then in humanity. And then the quote, as I mentioned, about what Jesus said and what the gospel writer, what the New Testament writer said, that this story happened, that it happened so that it's a warning for those what's to come at the in the end of the world. Now, we have to ask, why do people reject this kind of story? And for what purpose? And today, I could no longer find more reason than to say that this is a very way that in the days of Noah, as well as throughout history, that people want to reject the truth that revealed by God, not only the coming of judgment in the world, but the promise that there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to God. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you reject the story of Genesis, the stories that mention Old Testament, it's very likely that you're not going to believe in the very fact that there's only one way to heaven. You're not going to believe that there's only one way to God. And you're very likely you're not going to believe that Jesus is the only way. Because if you can dismiss all these stories, all the Old Testament stories point to the coming of one redemption. The only redemption that is Jesus Christ. If you can dismiss that, then you don't really have to follow Jesus Christ. Then you don't have to surrender your life to Christ. So that's the only conclusion today I can come up with. That people reject these stories in the Old Testament about the truth about God based on their own understanding about their lives, their preferences, and upholding their traditions rather than upholding the integrity of God's truth and the Christian value that we uphold today according to Scripture. So let's pause for a moment and say, look, then let's believe that this Noah story literally took place and that the flood came and rained for 40 days and destroyed all the earth and all living creatures that crawled on the earth. Not the fish, because the fish lives in water, right? So all the animals crawled in the water. And let's just one pause moment and say, let this is true story. Then we got to begin to think that why was Noah chosen? Why was Noah and his family, out of the billions and billions of population, why was Noah chosen? Now, I can't specifically say that the Old Testament said Noah was chosen because he did this A to Z, but the only thing was that Noah, that the Bible says in the Old Testament that Noah was a righteous man. No, Noah was a righteous man not because he was religious. He went to church 7 days a week and he did all religious activities, but simply by the grace, by faith, God found Noah to be righteous in Hebrews 11:7, that Noah believed in God. His faith was credited as his righteousness. So Noah was chosen and his family were chosen, 8 people to survive the storm and the rain, the flood. And through Noah and his children came the rest of a new humanity. Us, the world population. Second Adam, if you will. And came the whole population, the whole earth, God recreated, regenerated. In a form of the Old Testament baptism, if you will call it, God washed the whole entire population of the earth and he regenerated by creating new people, literally. Then came the assignment for Noah to trust in the Lord, not only to build the boat, according to Genesis 6 that we read this morning, that God promised to Noah after the flood, after everything that happened, that not only he would rescue the family, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, that God make a covenant with Noah. He make a covenant to say that he will bless him from now on. He will not destroy the earth with water. That was the covenant God made to Noah and say, you will be my people, I will bless you, and then from now on I will not destroy. And the sign of that covenant is, many of you know, what is that in the sky? God will place a rainbow. Men and women, that rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. And I'm not being political, I'm not being sarcastic. Rainbow is not a sign, a symbol of the beautiful perversion. Rainbow is a sign for God's covenant to Noah that he will not destroy the earth with water and that he will be with Noah and his family. Now, the promise is incredible that Noah later on, as you know, he got drunk, he sinned, and he got naked, and I mean, I'm not going to tell the whole details, but he cursed his own son, and so he fell into sin. I mean, God was promising Noah that he will be with him, he will bless him, that he will bless the earth through him, and that he will not destroy the earth with water. And he make a promise and a covenant with a man like that. Can you imagine? But God did. But as you know, that the story of mankind after that was not getting any better. We, time after time, the pattern continued. We sin, and God judged, and we cry out to God, and God came to rescue. And came our time in the New Testament. The Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth from heaven, from a place called heaven. A literal place, a real place that has existed and existing right now, where Jesus is. He came from heaven to build that boat for us. To build that ark for us. Noah built the boat to save his family and the animals. Are you following me? Jesus Christ came to build the ark for us. Because he warned us in Matthew and Luke and Revelation that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. This time it will not be by flood or water, but will be by what? Fire. Fire. It's real. Our Lord and Savior Jesus spoke about this judgment, and the Bible, with Old Testament and New Testament, spoke about judgment. Men and women, this is frightening. I'm scared. I mean, I'm not playing with your mind here. This is a scary scene that the loving God will destroy the earth and people and will judge the earth, and that he will bring fire and he will smoke them up. And that's a scary concept. And I'm not trying to play and scare you and play scare tactics. If we're scared, yeah, well, then that's the word of God. We should be scared. But there's another side, is an incredible hope and promise and assurance for those who put their faith in Christ. For those who got into the boat. Remember, we don't have to build a boat. Christ came to build that boat. Amen? He came to build that boat, and whoever enters into that boat, what? Will be saved. The Bible doesn't say whoever entered the boat, but whosoever believe, they will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So Christ came to build that boat, and he calls his people to enter it to new life, to be regenerated, to be baptized with him, to be baptized in the Lord, to be risen as Christ is risen, to be resurrected, to have new life in Christ. Though we were dead in our sin, like in Noah's days, though we were hopeless, helpless, because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, by the washing of our sin through the blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his blood, we are made new, we are made whole, we are reconciled to Jesus Christ. Not only that, by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a guarantee that all of our sins are paid to all the balance, nothing left, zero. We owe nothing to God except our love. Amen? Amen. We owe nothing to God. We owe nothing. Jesus paid the price on that Calvary, and the proof of that is which soon we will celebrate on Easter Day. God, Christ rose again on the third day as he promised that all of our lives will be made new, that we will be saved, we will be redeemed and rescued and make new. And hallelujah, that came true. And that's what we hear today. Now, that itself is where I should conclude the message. But men and women, our lives as Christian is not just about going to heaven, is there? It's not just about escaping hell, though that's the greatest thing. I mean, no one should go to hell. No one should die without knowing Jesus Christ. When we know, when God already said, I will judge in the Bible, it's not like, oh, it's up to God and whoever he wants to go to heaven and hell, it's up to, no. The Bible already said he will judge. And the only way to go to heaven, the only way to go to eternal life is through his son, Jesus Christ. So God already revealed that, and hallelujah, most of us, or perhaps all of us, accepted that gift. So if that's the case, then we're all set. I mean, we don't have to do a thing. We don't have to come to church. You don't have to hear a boring sermon. I'm kind of making it up, but, you know. And you don't have to do a thing. I mean, it's God pays, so live your life, whatever you like, right? However you please. But the thing is, that's not all there is. God is calling us men and women today as he paid the price for us. He called us to live our lives in him. You know what does that mean to live our life in Christ? It's basically to be like Christ, to be like Jesus, to be different, to be the Noahs in our days. When so many people, so many professed Christians would rather uphold the integrity and the truth of their culture and traditions and their denominations and church views, rather than upholding the truth of God that's revealed in Scripture. Many have abandoned God's truth, like in Noah's day. But God is calling you and I, all of us, to put our life in Jesus Christ, to root our life in Jesus Christ, and to live for Him every day. What does it mean for us? Well, I know a particular person who in our modern day, I say modern because it's not in the Bible time, but by the name of William Carey. He is known as the father of modern mission work, a man that ever left a foreign native soil, a Western world, to go to a place which is far off in the heathen land, a place called India. William Carey was born in England. He was a shoemaker. And he didn't turn out to be like a typical evangelist or missionary, but for some reason, God called him to go to leave England and to go to India to be a missionary in the late 1700s. So when he arrived to India, his mission agency abandoned him because he didn't fit in the mold. And also physically, he was awkward and homely appearance. He was needless to say, not even an average-looking man, and everybody just were attracted to him. And a lot of young missionaries that were sent to support William Carey abandoned him. So he was alone in India, and he set out to not to build hospitals or medical clinics and schools or help the poor or any kind of, he didn't set out to be that at first. But he went there to make disciples of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior called us to do. So he set out and having no support whatsoever, I mean, we would have given up. But later he became the most influential missionary in that British empire at that time, and now many parts of the world that we look up to as a missionary. How did William Carey, a man like that, made it to India and survived and work for God? Well, here's what William Carey did. William Carey preached the Word of God. Amen? He preached verbally. And William Carey taught the Word of God. That's what Christ commanded us. Go into the world. Make disciples. Teach everybody everything that I have commanded you. So William Carey taught the people about the Word of God. Now, he didn't stop them. What he did was he healed the people in Jesus' name. Now, he didn't invite many people to come forward at the end of the service. It was a wonderful thing, and lay hands on them and boom, make every disease disappear. William Carey didn't do it that way. What William Carey did was he spoke up for the voiceless in India. He became an advocate for people who were down and out and has nobody to stand up for them, like lepers. In India at that time, the lepers or people who had leprosy were sent, gave a death sentence. They were burned to death. William Carey fought hard for that, and guess what? He won. There's also a place where William Carey stood up for women and children from being murdered and oppressed, and particularly as a caste system that is so socially evil, it's called, and evil in all aspects, that the widows are burned alive and called to burn alive when their husbands die. It's called widow burning in India. And the term for that is called sati. Right? Anybody know sati, right? It's not sate, so do not get confused the two. It's a big, serious crime. So it's sati. So that is the case that where widows are burned after their husband die. And so, William Carey saw that social evil, And he spoke out, not only spoke out, he fought against it, not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but for 25 years. 25 years of fighting against that social evil alone. And guess what happened? He won. He won that battle, and the widow bunny system was diminished, ended by the government. Now, we can look at that in that life and say, this truly is what God called us, what Christ called all of us to be in our days. Because yes, we need to embrace the love of God and receive the love of Jesus Christ and be saved by Him. By having that salvation, that eternal life, our life is not all about waiting for heaven and going to heaven. Our life is about experiencing the good news of the gospel here and now, in this day, the way that we live in our world, and then to spread the good news, to share the good news in our neighborhood, in our community, with the people around us, and to the ends of the earth, in the way that William Carey had shown us. And as I look back, it's not just William Carey who did that. Didn't Jesus Christ do that in doing his public ministry? He preached the Word of God. And he taught the Word of God. He didn't shy away from it and say, well, those are not important, people might get offended. No, he preached and he teach, and he, in fact, in synagogues and churches and public setting, I mean, he was up against in conflicts with religious leaders because he preached and taught like never before, and no one preached and taught like him, and so he did. Then he also healed those who came to him, didn't he? Jesus healed the blind, the lepers, the sick, even the deaf. So I believe that as we are called to uphold the integrity of the biblical truth, and as Christian, as we are called to uphold true Christianities as revealed in the Word of God, we are also called to be servants of the Lord here on earth. The question is, will you go? Will you build that boat so that other may hear, other may experience the joy and the love, the peace, the hope that you experience in the Lord, so that other will have a chance to receive that good news of salvation and then put their faith in the Lord? Oh, just last week, I had this time with a minister sharing our ministry together at a lunch meeting. And I was just sharing with him about my experience, my recent trip in London, and how my faith is strengthened as I served the Lord here for 2 years, and then there in London, and come back, and how so excited I share my faith with you all, and how God healed people through preaching, teaching, and it's his healing ministry. And that pastor kindly reminded me that God still heals today in so many different ways. And I said, really? Do you have any experience like I did? I was proudly, and I was trying to share stories and swap stories, and he said, Joseph, I don't have a story like yours where people were healed right in front of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you this, he said. A woman and her child came to them about 10 years ago. And this woman simply said, my child has autism. He needs the physicians and all the advices that he needs human interaction every day for 2 hours for a year. So the mother said, can you help us? Can you help us? Now, this is the pastor with a very small congregation, and have many resources in terms of time, money, and people. And so, but God spoke to his heart and said, yes, we will help you. So he didn't know what to do, but then when he communicated the need to the congregation, and they found 20 people who stepped up to spend 2 hours a day for one whole year to be with that child. Can you say amen to that? That is such a healing for this mother and this child who came to the church for their physical need, and not only their physical need were met, the church were able to embrace this family and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Now, we are called to do all that we can so that others may know the love of Jesus. And that must be our great goal, our comprehensive goal. It's not about our good works. It's not about our helping the poor, all as important as they are. Okay? Those are the parts of the whole mission, the whole goal, the comprehensive goal. That is that to make disciple of Jesus Christ, amen? To share the word of the Lord so that other may know, the hear the gospel and be saved. That's the comprehensive gospel. That is the whole gospel. But the parts of that which we do, the preaching, the teaching, and the healing, we got to do all those things. By doing so, other may have a chance to hear the gospel. But if we do the latter only, where we do, because a lot of people do that, a lot of organizations, a lot of churches, a lot of groups do a lot of wonderful good things to help other people, which are great. But if that is our whole gospel, then men and women, it is incredibly missed opportunity for someone who is thirsty and hunger for the salvation of their soul, which Jesus and Jesus alone can do. Remember, only Jesus can save life. Only Jesus can transform life. Remember, only Jesus can save soul. If that is the case, all that we do and all that we say as Christians must be towards that goal so that others may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be like Noah. Let us be like William Carey. Let us be like the church as an individual who's already doing, our church done so many great things for the glory of God here in our church, through our missions, through our deacons, through our groups, through our individuals. But let us remember that our comprehensive mission, our goal, is so that others may know the Lord. Others may give your life to Jesus Christ and be saved, but not to be run away from it, but not to be supported by their way to say, well, there are so many ways to be saved as long as I'm a good person. No, there's only one way to God, that is Jesus Christ. Let us stay true to that. Let us stay true to the integrity of the Bible and a true Christian faith. And let us serve one another in love. Thanks be to God. Amen.